Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of... Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So here's a heavy question for you. Ready? It's not going to be a heavy show, but it's kind of a big question. What do you think the world will be like in the last days? Well, one significant clue that the Bible offers is an intriguing look at the New Babylon. Did you know that more than a tenth of the book of Revelation is devoted to prophecies about this city? It's the center of the Antichrist world government. How do we know, though, which parts of Scripture are symbolic and which are maybe literal? And how do we prepare for the last days without living in fear? Well, every month we have our friend Bible scholar Dr. Ron Rhodes on the program to answer your Bible questions and talk about some of these harder to understand passages of Scripture. Today we're going to be drawing from his book, New Babylon Rising, The Emerging End Times World Order. And we've got a handful of copies to give away. It's quite a compelling book, very well researched. You know the drill if you listen often enough, but if you're brand new to the Faith Radio family, this is how it's done. We give books away pretty much every single day on the show. And to make the process doable for us as a team, you text the word book to this number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. It'll automatically kick back a link. Just takes a moment to fill out. We never share your information with anybody. We just don't have the manpower to manually enter all of the information every single day for all of our live shows. This way, you take a minute of your time and you're entered into the drawing for the book. I hope you win because it's a powerful book. What else did I want to tell you about? Oh, yes, we're not taking calls today. Typically, when we have Dr. Rhodes on, we take calls, but we're not going to do that today just because we have so much content to explore in the book. But we will take text questions and comments, and we welcome those. Same line. It's a separate text from the text you would send if you're trying to be in the book drawing. You ready? Here's that number again, 877-933-2484. And as some of you know, last week was supposed to be our spring share event, but we just wanted to be really sensitive to the times and really discerning of what God is saying is the best thing for us to do. So we're postponing or pushing it back to May, just really trusting that that is a better time. But the phone lines are open for giving. And I say that to say some have no resources right now because of what you're walking through, and others do. And I just have a vision to see the tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, who listen, who benefit from the ministry, but have never given a gift before. And there's no condemnation, no judgment in that. But you could send a gift of $5, of $10, of $15, or you could make a pledge. You have 12 months to fulfill it. It would make all the difference in the world. And the gospel is going out around the world through Faith Radio. And anybody who gives a gift of any size, we're sending out a Faith Strong wristband. Just imagine a wristband that says Faith Strong, because we are going to stand strong in our faith. You know what? This virus is not going to be our undoing because God is still on his throne. So I pray that you become part of the Faith Radio giving family if you haven't yet. We so appreciate it. Greater things are yet to be done in every city. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Ron Rhodes is president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries. It's a teaching and resource ministry that specializes in promoting and defending Christianity through engaging atheists, agnostics, and skeptics. He's written more than, I know the number is even higher now, but 70 books. I think it's 80 now. He and his wife, Carrie, have two grown children, and he's a good friend of the show. Dr. Rhodes, dear Ron, welcome back to the show.
Well, thank you so much, Susie. It's always good to be with you.
Looking forward to our conversation here. And as you know, you've been on more than any other one of my guests in my journey through this radio career is you.
Well, that's amazing.
Yeah, you win the award. So you know this. We love to start by talking Scripture. So what do you got for me today?
Well, I was looking at Scripture this morning, and one of my favorite verses that I just keep coming back to is in John 5. Don't you just love the Gospel of John? I mean, it's just so loaded with stuff. And I came across this statement in John 5:39, where Jesus said to some Jewish leaders, "You search the Scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the Scriptures point to me." And, you know, that's an amazing statement, if only because it emphasizes that studying the Bible should always lead us to Jesus. And, you know, I looked up all the cross references in Luke 24:27. Jesus says that the writings of Moses and all the prophets speak about him. In Hebrews 10:7, Jesus affirms that the scriptures were written about me. That's a quote. And so my takeaway from that is that the Bible is a Jesus book from beginning to end. And here's why that's important. I think real often we go to the scriptures asking the question, how can I meet my needs by studying the Bible? And I think probably the better question is, how can I become more intimate with Jesus as I study scripture? Mm-hmm. And the reason for that is that the closer that we are to Jesus, the more our needs are going to be met. And mm-hmm. I use the shepherd metaphor. You know, I mean, the single best place for a sheep is close proximity to the shepherd. It's kind of interesting because, you know, the ancient shepherds in the ancient Near East, they would actually pick off morsels and branches and hold them in back of them as they walked. And sheep would follow along and nibble off that branch. And obviously the picture is clear there that the sheep are the best nourished are the ones that are closest to the shepherd, whereas those that lag way behind, they don't get as much. So my point is that as you study scripture, stay close so that you can nibble off those morsels from God's word, because it'll make you closer to the shepherd. And if you do that, one of the side results is that your needs do, in fact, get met. So to me, that's just it's kind of a no-brainer, but at the same time, I think we often miss that kind of thing when we go to scripture. And so I wanted to share that today, and I hope that maybe it might be meaningful to someone listening.
I think it's powerful. As you're talking, I'm thinking of other instances in Scripture where some saw Jesus, identified him for who he was, and others missed him altogether. I mean, when he was a baby, before he'd even done anything, there were people that identified that he is the Messiah. You know, and then he becomes Jesus in ministry, and he's raising the dead and healing the sick. And there's some who noted that he was indeed the Messiah, and others who just dug their heels in and refused. And then I'm thinking of the woman with the issue of blood. You know, here all these people were pressing up against him, but she had intention about laying hold of him, and she got the miracle. And I, you know, there's so many instances like that, Ron, where, you know, you can, there's lots of people maybe that are observers, but those who are pressing in to know him, he will be found by them. And that, what a,
well,
that's
amazing,
right. Invitation.
I think it's particularly relevant today when so many people are living in fear and anxiety. I mean, the anxiety level is just really high in our society today because of the virus. And, you know, I mean, that's a natural response when you think about it. But here's something to also think about and to put into the mix of your daily life. There's all the more need for us to approach Scripture not to get rid of our anxiety, even though that's a good thing in itself. The real thing is to stay close to the shepherd during this time, because the closer you stay to the divine shepherd, the more that anxiety goes away anyway. It's a side benefit. And so to me, you know, it just kind of emphasizes that Christianity is not some religion of rules where you got to do this to get God's favor or you got to do that to get God's favor. It's all about that closeness to Jesus Christ. It's that relationship with Jesus Christ. And especially during times where we're facing the unknown, it's good to stay close to the one to whom nothing is unknown, and that's our divine Savior, Jesus. I mean, none of this is taking him by surprise. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is our shepherd that walks with us through every circumstance that we could possibly encounter, including coronavirus, and he walks with us through the shadow of death. You know, so that he takes the sting out of death. I mean, there's just so much that we could say in this regard here. But, you know, the main thing is just to stay close to the shepherd. And when you go to Scripture, to study Scripture, do so to meet Jesus and to stay closer to Jesus and to learn more about him and how you can be more intimate with him. Because that's what's going to really make the big difference in your life.
Wow, friends, can I get an amen? I love this text. Just came in 10 minutes in, and I'm already encouraged. Thanks for that image of the sheep following the shepherd. And it is so powerful. It's so interesting that I've been noticing, you know, almost two camps amongst the Christians that I know or I'm hearing from, some are really heeding this sort of quote-unquote timeout where they've, you know, one gal on one of our teams or video meetings this morning of our staff said the best thing. She said, God has used this time of working at home to cut all consumerism out of me. And she said, I just realized how much time I've spent on myself or, you know, pursuing things that I just don't need to. And I've used this time to dig in deep and I'm hearing from God. And I've heard that over and over again, people going, all these things have been cut out of my life. I'm filling that space with just sitting with God, pondering on what is it bringing up in me. But then, Ron, there's another camp where they're watching so much news and getting so much angst and getting so worked up about he said, she said, whose side's more at fault, that you're watching the sharp edges come out in them. And they're people who are professed Christians. And I say this just as a challenge that, of course, you want to stay in the know. You want to be updated on what's going on. But as people of faith, we need to steward our perspective more than ever. We're going to take a break in a moment, but Ron, speak to the idea of staying in a place of faith and perspective so that we have something to offer others and we can remember who we are in the midst of all of this.
Well, you know, as well as I do, God did not give us a spirit of fear. You know, that's not from God. And we have a God that's in control of all circumstances, and nothing can pass our way without passing through his sovereign hand. And I tell my own grown children, rest in the sovereignty of God. Yes, take steps to protect yourself, but rest in the sovereignty of God, knowing that nothing can come to you without passing through his sovereign hand. And, you know, the devil would love nothing more than to stir you up and make you full of anxiety and not trust God. Don't listen to his voice. Stay close to the shepherd. And when you go to scripture to stay more intimate with the shepherd.
Come on, somebody. Talking to Dr. Ron Rhodes, we're going to pause here. But when we get back, we're going to dig into the content of his book, New Babylon Rising, The Emerging End Times World Order. You know, just things we need to know. And we've got a handful of copies to give away. I'm thrilled about that. If you want in on the drawing, you just text the word book to 877-933-2484. If you've got questions, comments, send those in a separate text. More with Ron Rhodes in a moment.
Look up and hear him say, don't hang your head when you get lonely. No, I'll never leave your side. And don't go thinking you're the only one that can get it right.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. You know what? Sometimes you got to smile. Sometimes you got to worship. Sometimes you got to put a song like that on and get up and dance. I'm just telling you, it's so good to lift your chin, open your eyes and go, yes, storms come and they go, but God is on his throne and he's coming again for his people. Is that just not the most amazing news? We have every reason for hope. And I know God doesn't want us to postpone joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength today. Talking to Dr. Ron Rhodes, his book is New Babylon Rising, The Emerging End Times World Order. Wow, there's so much we don't know unless you studied it extensively, which Ron has. We've got a handful of copies if you want in on the drawing. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Okay, into the book here, Ron. You say that Babylon plays a critical role in the Bible, especially as it relates to prophecy. Say more.
Oh, well, it's really true. You know, when you look at Scripture, particularly the book of Revelation, you find Babylon just all over the place. And the thing that's so interesting to me personally is how when you look at prophecy, and indeed the whole Bible, you find this contrast between Jerusalem and Babylon. And just as the numerous occasions of the word Jerusalem means that we should study Jerusalem and learn all about it, so the many references to Babylon in the Bible indicates to me that this is something that we need to understand. I grant you, Babylon is not one of those subjects that you're going to want to, you know, stay up late at night, curled up in bed, reading before you go to sleep, because it's not a what you'd call like a uplifting topic. But when God reveals to us what's going to happen in the future, including the bad things, it's always with a view to the end picture in mind. In other words, as my old friend Walter Martin used to put it, Walter's with the Lord now. He's the guy that wrote that multi-million-selling book, The Kingdom of the Cults. He says, I read the last chapter in the book, and we win. Hmm. So when we're studying Babylon or the Antichrist or any of these other negative aspects of biblical prophecy, let's keep in mind what the last chapter, actually the last couple of chapters in Revelation, if you read chapters 21 and 22, you get all excited because it talks about how we're going to end up in heaven face to face with Christ and so forth. But in the journey there, you know, into the end times, God does warn his people what's going to be happening on planet Earth. And he does that for a number of reasons. You know, on the one hand, he does want us to understand exactly what's going to happen in the end times. But beyond that, he does it so that it will change the way that we live in the present. That's so right. When God instructs us about the Antichrist or Babylon or the second coming of Christ or the rapture or the regathering of Israel, what God wants us to do is to make sure that we're living in righteousness and in purity as we wait for these things to take place. And I say that, Susie, because when you look at all the prophecies in the Bible, right next to those prophecies is an exhortation. Therefore, live righteously. And so, to me, that makes the whole study of prophecy relevant, including the study of Babylon. And the whole reason I wrote this book on Babylon is primarily because it's so controversial and there's so many different viewpoints on this. A lot of Christians that are dividing on this, and I don't like to see that, Susie. I mean, you know my heart. I just don't like to see division in the body of Christ when people debate over what is meant by something like Babylon. But there are all kinds of accusations flying back and forth among Christians as to what is meant here. And so I wrote a book on this, not only to help Christians understand it, but also to give a perspective that says, hey, you know, let's cut each other some slack. Let's get along. You know, here's my viewpoint. Consider my reasons for my viewpoint, but if you disagree with me, I still love you anyway.
Yeah. You also offer other people's viewpoints. That's one of the things I love about your writing and your speaking, is you say, here's where I land and why. Here's where other people land, and this is why. And I just think that is such a great model for how we ought to go after some of these things. You know, this, as you say, it's a tough topic, but it's in the Bible, so it seems we should know about it. And if I could just inject one more word here before we dig in a little bit deeper. I was interviewing Johnny Erickson Tata one time, and she was stuck in her wheelchair after that accident, and her days were blurring together. Someone came to her house, a friend, and gave her that word about, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And she said, I've always heard that before, but she said, it was like God just awakened that verse and showed her that if that is actually true, she can bear 1,000 years worth of fruit in a single day. And she started to see the importance, because she was feeling so washed up and unusable as a quadriplegic in a wheelchair. And she thought, if my prayers today could bear 1,000 years worth of fruit tomorrow when I'm in heaven, she said, then I'm going to take heed to words I say, things I pray, gifts I give. And I want to inject that now as we dig into some of the harder parts of this. As Ron was saying, if we can live today and think I could bear 1,000 years worth of fruit today, as far as everything I do echoes into eternity. And I mean, I don't know if you want to comment on that, but for me, Ron, that just helps me go, you know what? My life matters. My gifts matter. My words matter. And I'm going to live with eternity in mind.
Well, you know, I love that because it's just one more illustration of how God's power is made manifest in our weakness. And here you have a lady who, I mean, from all outward appearances, everything is stacked against her. And you would never think that she would impact the entire world for Christ, but she has. And it all began with that first step of turning to the Lord and saying, you know, use me. I'm not here by accident. You're in control of my life, and look what God has done.
Amen.
I remember when I started out, there's just so many things working against me. I mean, I started out, and even in my first year of college, my first paper that came back from my writing professor said, see me. I didn't even get a grade. It just said, see me.
Wow.
And, I had to learn my craft. I had to start there and just learn and learn and learn. And when I was a teenager, I had a stuttering problem, and I was just tripping all over my words. And, you know, who would have ever thought that I would be an author of over 85 books now and speaking all over the country when there's not a virus? I've been lightening things up lately. But, I mean, it's just funny how God can take someone in his weakness or her weakness and turn things around and use that person because the person makes himself available to God. Now, if there's ever a picture of weakness, I'm it. You know, I mean, I'm the poster boy of how God can use someone, even though you're not worthy, even though you're not strong in yourself. And you'd have to know more details about my life to really appreciate that statement. But, you know, I just look back and marvel on all of that. And I'm sure, Susie, that the same thing is probably true with you. I know that you struggle with some illnesses just as I do. But still, look what God has done. Look how God has used you to reach so many people for his word through your writings, through the radio, and other things. And so, you know, it just kind of reminds me of how God takes the weak things of the world to bring about his message to people. And I think it's awesome.
Thank you for saying that. And, you know, Ron and I prayed before the show that God would lead us by his spirit. And so even though this might feel like we went on a trail, I felt like we needed to, because if the one thing you pull from today's show is I'm going to live with eternity in mind and imagine that I can bear 1,000 years worth of fruit in the gifts that I give and the prayers that I pray, man, that'll be everything. But we've got just about, I don't know, about two minutes to our heartbreak at the bottom. But let's start out with this contrast of Jerusalem, which means city of peace. Babylon means city of confusion and war. The New Jerusalem is portrayed as an eternal city. Babylon is portrayed as a temporal city, which will be destroyed by God himself. Just take the next couple of minutes and make more, just kind of explain the distinction here.
Well, I think probably one of the most important distinctions is that when you think about Jerusalem, you can't think about Jerusalem without talking about the New Jerusalem, which is where you and I are going to live one day. It's the eternal city that Christ himself is creating. You remember in John 14, verses 1 to 3, where Jesus said, "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you"? Well, mm-hmm. He was talking about the New Jerusalem that he's building, and it's an eternal city that will be on the new earth that we will live in for all eternity, and that'll be a part of heaven. And in contrast to that is this Babylon, or New Babylon, which is described as a great prostitute, and that word is often used in Scripture to describe unfaithfulness to God. And so there are eternal consequences here. I mean, those who follow the New Babylon system are basically unbelievers, whereas those who will end up in the New Jerusalem are those who have trusted in Christ. And I underline that, Susie, because it's not a matter of me being good enough for the New Jerusalem. There's nothing good enough that I could do to earn being there. But because of what Jesus Christ has done for me in washing away my sins, I am given the privilege of living forever in the New Jerusalem. And so to me, that's probably the single most important distinction I can make between Jerusalem and Babylon. But both are important. I mean, if you want to understand the whole counsel of God, like Scripture tells us to, you need to understand about Jerusalem and Babylon.
All right, so this is what you say. The New Babylon, like its ancient counterpart, will be characterized by paganism, false religion, immorality, a strong anti-God sentiment, and will also be heavily commercialized and politically dominant. Try to imagine that. Some people think that the New Babylon is allegorical, symbolic. Others say it's literal. I feel like, Ron, you make a good case that it's an actual city. We'll talk about that when we come back. We're drawing from the book, Ron Rhodes' book, New Babylon Rising, The Emerging End Times World Order. If you've got questions or comments, go ahead and text them in. And if you want in on the drawing, send it in a separate text. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. So one of the questions we'll answer on the other side is, you know, how many other prophetic events have taken place and will take place before the emergence of the New Babylon? That's going to be our next question. We'll talk more with Ron Rhodes in just a moment. Tuning in to Middays, I'm Susie Larson talking to Bible scholar Dr. Ron Rhodes. We're drawing from his book, New Babylon Rising, The Emerging End Times World Order. Happy to say we've got a handful of copies to give away thanks to Harvest House and Ron Rhodes Ministries. So you text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Before we get to the question I mentioned before the break about the prophetic events that have and will lead up to the emergence of New Babylon, this dear listener says, how does the coronavirus and the current plague of locusts in East Africa figure into end time events? What do you say, Ron?
Well, that's a great question. And in fact, there are plagues and pestilences that will take place in the end times. And you might remember the sets of judgments that you find in the book of Revelation. You know, you've got the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. And these judgments get progressively worse. And these judgments are poured out on an unbelieving world. The church is long gone. I believe that the rapture happens before this period begins, before the tribulation period. If you think you're going to be here during that time, then, you know, this is another one of those things I choose not to divide with other Christians on. But the fact is that there will be some of these kinds of plagues that are poured out. The thing that I think probably I should mention, however, is that when a plague is poured out on mankind as a judgment from God, God typically has an apostle or a prophet there to interpret the judgment to the people. For example, you might recall when judgment fell on the people during Noah's day, Noah was there as a preacher of righteousness to let them know what was going on. Likewise, in the future tribulation period, when there's going to be plagues that break out, Revelation 11 tells us that God is going to have two mighty prophets on hand to interpret these judgments to human beings who are on the earth, so that they will recognize what's going on, and many will end up believing in the Lord as a result. And so that's something to keep in mind. I know that in our day, it's natural for people to ask, is what we're seeing today a judgment from God? Well, the problem that we have, of course, is that we don't have a prophet in our midst at this moment to interpret this to us. There's other people who say maybe this is an attack from the devil, because the devil has the power to inflict things in the natural realm upon people, as you see in the book of Job, including tornadoes and windstorms and, you know, lightning strikes and various other things. So I like personally to be cautious in making that kind of a statement as to whether or not this is a judgment from God. But here's one thing to always keep in mind. No matter what comes down the pike, God can bring good out of evil. No matter what comes down the pike, God can bring good out of evil, including in the midst of the coronavirus. And I say that because, among other things, did you know that Bible sales are now at an all-time high? It's amazing. Wow. People are turning back to the Bible. Pardon me?
Online church attendance has exploded.
It has exploded. There are many, many people who are turning into evangelists. Like, I know that there's a number of evangelists, Franklin Graham and some others, who have talked about this very publicly. And, of course, there are critics that go after them for saying this kind of thing. But the truth of the matter is this is something good out of something evil. There are many people turning to the Lord as a result of what they're seeing today. And so I think that's a good thing. And even for those of us who are believers, I know that many good Christians are reexamining their lives to make sure that everything is as it should be. And, in fact, Scripture exhorts us to do that. Examine yourselves in the faith to make sure that everything is as it should be. And if there's anything that needs to be cleaned up in your life, then now is the time to do it. And, I've often told people when you're talking about prophecy, you know, you ought to live your life like the Lord could come for you today, but you plan your life like you're going to be here for your full lifetime expectancy. Mm-hmm. And so you make plans for the future, but you want to live your life in such a way that you're always ready to meet the Lord. And so the question becomes this: is there something in your life right now that if the Lord were to come today, you'd be embarrassed for the Lord to see you in this state? I mean, he already does see you. He's all-knowing. But is there something that needs to be cleaned up? Well, the coronavirus has caused many Christians to examine their lives to make sure that everything is as it should be. And that's just one more example of how God can bring good out of evil. And so, you know, like we said at the beginning of the show, Susie, nothing can come our way without passing through the sovereign hand of God. We need to keep that in mind. And my exhortation to people is not only to examine your lives, but stay close to the divine shepherd through it all. Don't just go to the Scriptures to find comfort. Go to the Scriptures to stay intimate with the Savior, with the shepherd, who is the one who will lead you like a shepherd straight into heaven one day.
Hmm. You know, I wonder about, you know, this question, back to this question, how does coronavirus and the plague of the locusts in Africa figure into the end times events? Couldn't these be hints of labor, you know, early labor signs?
Yes.
Because Scripture did talk about that we would have, you know, and then the contractions would get closer and closer together. Well, anybody who's given birth before, you may have early contractions, and it's just a sign, get ready, because, you know, you're going to be delivering in the very near future.
Well, it's kind of like this. It's been well said that prophecies have a tendency to cast their shadows before them. Another way to look at it is before an earthquake hits, there's often foreshocks. And that's kind of the way it is with a lot of the prophecies that we see in Scripture. You know, there's going to be plagues that take place during the tribulation period, but indeed, this could be like a preliminary foreshock of what may yet be to come. And so you're right about that. And we see this in many different ways. It's not just, you know, plagues that we could talk about. We could also talk about things like the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. You know, the Jewish temple does not have to be rebuilt until the middle of the tribulation period. But even now, the money has been raised for the rebuilding of the temple. Architectural plans are being built up and designed for the rebuilding of the temple. The Jewish leaders, the Jewish Sanhedrin, has been reestablished, and that's important because it's that body of Jewish leaders that determines who the high priest will be in that future temple. All the instruments that go inside the temple have already been prefabricated. This is what I mean by foreshocks. Even though these things don't actually take place until the tribulation period, what we're seeing now is a preliminary manifestation of some of these things. We could say the same thing in terms of apostasy, for example. We know that New Babylon will be permeated by apostasy. This is a entity that will turn its back on God. Yet even today, don't we see preliminary manifestations of apostasy, even within some who call themselves Christians and in Christian churches? I mean, goodness, Susie, there are some Christian leaders who are saying that God is not all-powerful. There are Christian leaders who say that Jesus made mistakes on the earth. There are Christian leaders who say that Jesus is not the only way to salvation, that there are many ways. And so to me, I mean, these are all departures from the faith, and they're all apostasy. And so the point being, again, there are many different ways in which we're witnessing foreshocks of prophetic events that will not be fulfilled totally until the tribulation period, but even now, we see taking place in a preliminary way, and the plagues being one of them, maybe.
Francis Frangipane, he's a retired author, pastor, but I remember reading an article or something he wrote, I want to say it's 15, 20 years ago, but he said in his very humble way, it's arrogant of us to try to call down judgment on our cities. He says, you don't want judgment on your city. Don't you think it'll fall on you too? He said, mercy triumphs over judgment. And when there are things that are happening in our cities that make you wonder, is this God's judgment? He says, ask for God's mercy. And I just love that because I feel like even now, I mean, God has got our attention. Think about it. Okay, and if someone would have told you 2 months ago we'd be sitting here like we are, would you believe it? But here we are. So what if we got on our knees and said, Lord, have mercy not only on me, but have mercy on my nation, have mercy on my city, and speak to my heart. What is it you want from me in this day? I mean, God finds, I think, humility irresistible. What do you say, Ron?
I think that you're exactly right on that. And it does also remind me of the future tribulation period. You know, we generally think of the tribulation period as being full of darkness and despair and horrible and everything. But there's going to be a phenomenal display of mercy and grace from God because an unbelievably large number of people are going to end up converting to Christ during those years. And we read about that in Revelation chapter 7, where we read about a great multitude of believers. And so even in the darkest times that face us, God's mercy and God's grace are lights that shine ever brighter. Now, it kind of reminds me of the candle. You know, there's no darkness anywhere that can snuff out the light that comes from a candle. And the darker it is in the room, the more that light on a candle lights up and shows up very, very clearly. And so, you know, there's an old saying that goes like this: don't just curse the darkness, light a candle in the midst of the darkness. And I think that's kind of what God has called us to do today, don't you think? I mean, God doesn't just call us to curse the darkness and say, oh, I want this thing to go away and all that. I mean, obviously we do want it to go away, but let's light a candle in the midst of the darkness so that people can understand that there is someone that we can go to, that there is salvation, that things are not hopeless, that there is a real person who is God who can be our shepherd and walk with us through this situation. And it reminds me of Isaiah 43, verse 2, where God promises his people, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you pass through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned up. It will not consume you. You see, that's lighting a candle in the midst of a dark situation to give people hope, and that hope resides in a person, the person of Jesus Christ.
Can I get an amen? And I was sitting with Isaiah 61, and Kevin and I were talking this morning. It's like, if you wonder, if you've stumbled on the dial and you don't have a Christian faith to speak, if you've not trusted Christ for salvation, maybe you don't trust God because you don't know what he's like, and maybe he's gotten a bad rap and you don't really know what he's like. You want to know what he's like? Read Isaiah 61. And before we go to break, I just got to share a portion of this. This is who God is and what he cares about, who Jesus is. And this is the prophecy from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, proclaim that captives will be released, prisoners will be freed. He sent me to tell those who mourn, the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, repairing cities destroyed long ago. They will revive them, though they've been deserted for many generations. It goes on and on. It is so beautiful. But I just think about who God is, what he cares about. He cares about the broken, the poor, the humble, the mourner. You know, if you've had great loss, God wants to restore you. We're going to pause here. I didn't mean to go on a little sermon mount there, but when we come back, we're going to dig into this. This is a question we've talked about many times before, Ron, but I want to revisit it because it bears repeating in this New Babylon conversation. You believe the church will be raptured prior to the tribulation period. I would love for you to do two things. Make the case for why you believe the church will be raptured. Present the case for why others who are maybe respected theologians as well think otherwise. We want to hear both sides of that. And friends, this is just where God has taken us. It's been pretty awesome. So we got to get Ron back because I literally have pages and pages left to dig into this book, The New Babylon Rising. New Babylon Rising, The Emerging End Times World Order. It's one of Ron Rhodes' books. We've got 5 copies to give away. You want a text book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. For tuning in to Middays, I'm Susie Larson. I just had to pick happy songs today. Hope your Monday is going well. Hope you're looking up, trusting God for your present and your future. Every month, we have Bible scholar Ron Rhodes on the show. Today, Dr. Ron Rhodes, that is. And today, we're drawing from one of his 85 books. This one is called New Babylon Rising, The Emerging End Times World Order. And we are just literally scratching the surface of the contents. So, Lord willing, we're going to revisit this again next month. But we do have a handful of copies to give away. 877-933-2484. So we have addressed the issue of the rapture on past shows. But I feel like for the sake of this conversation around New Babylon, it bears repeating. So you believe in the rapture, and this dear listener says, isn't the rapture a coming and then therefore would be 3 comings? And so that's one question. Make the case for why you believe the church will be raptured, but then also present the case for why other respected leaders believe otherwise.
Well, sure. And I'll just give a summary. I won't go into too much detail here, but to begin, in Revelation 3:10, God promises, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. And the Greek phrase there for those who dwell on the earth is those who are characterized by the earth, worldlings. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon worldlings. And then the hour of trial is described in Revelation 4 through 18, the tribulation period. So God promises to keep his people from that period. There's not a single Old Testament passage anywhere that mentions the church in the tribulation. There's not a single New Testament passage on the tribulation that mentions the church. Notice that the church is mentioned 19 times in the first three chapters of Revelation, but it's not mentioned a single time in chapters 4 through 18, the chapters that deal with the tribulation. We're also told in Romans 5:9 that the church is not appointed to wrath. And in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, we are told us that Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. And that word deliver means literally to snatch out to oneself. Now, that's just a couple of reasons. There's a lot more that I could say.
Pardon me? If I could just throw this in before you move to the next point, I so appreciate that.
Sure.
This is a layman's perspective, but what I'm thinking of also is when judgment was coming to Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, Lot didn't even seem that righteous. He camped among the ungodly, but he was still counted as righteous. And, you know, I mean, I think that's so interesting. And God snatched him out. And then Noah, the judgment was coming, and God delivered Noah. And then I'm wondering about, you know, there's a distinction, I would think, between the twinkling of an eye and every eye will see. Those are two very different things, right?
Well, that's right. In fact, I've written at length on distinctions between the rapture and the second coming. And it's a rather long list, and maybe we could do three or four shows on that at one point in the future. I mean, there's a lot of material. But you're right. I mean, God does have a long history of delivering his people before judgment. You know, Enoch was transferred to heaven before the judgment of the flood. Noah and his family were in the ark before the judgment of the flood. Lot was out of Sodom before judgment was poured out. The firstborn among the Hebrews were sheltered by the blood of the Lamb before judgment fell. The spies were safely out of Jericho, and Rahab was secured before judgment fell on Jericho. On and on we could go. But God delivers his people from his judgments. And by the way, our sins have already been judged. Christians' sins have already been judged by Christ at the cross. We don't need a double judgment. Our sins have been taken at the cross, and so we don't need to be rejudged during the tribulation period. Now, that said, there are others who hold to different viewpoints, whether it's mid-tribulationism, post-tribulationism, the pre-wrath view, or the partial rapture view. Now, I know what you're thinking, Susie. We've got Christianese in the church today. It's a new language related to end times prophecy that uses terms that nobody's ever heard of. Pre-wrath, partial rapture, post-tribulationism. I mean, where do we get all these words? Well, these are just different words that describe different positions on the rapture. And just to give you an example, let me just talk about post-tribulationism. Very often, post-tribs will typically argue that the same Greek word used to describe the rapture is also the same Greek word used to describe the second coming, and therefore they must be the same event. And they also point out that the word that's used for being caught up to meet the Lord in the air was sometimes used among the ancients of a greeting party that went out to meet a king and then came with that king back to their own territory. So if that's true, then the idea would be that the church would meet Christ in the air at the end of the tribulation and then accompany Christ back down to the earth where they would be received. And so, you know, those are examples of the different kinds of interpretation that you find there. Of course, the pre-trib will then respond, Susie, that in John 14:1-3, Jesus says, I will come and get you and take you to the place that I have prepared for you. In other words, heaven. I will come and take you to myself and then take you to the place I have prepared for you. So there's a verse that indicates that they don't come back down to the earth, but rather they go back to heaven with Christ. And so this is a debate that's going back and forth. And as soon as one side makes one point, the other side offers their counter argument. And my best advice is this. Examine the issues and come to your own conclusion and even come to firmly believe in your own position, but be sure to cut each other some slack when there's a difference of opinion. And here's why, Susie. We agree on the big stuff. Despite our different views on the timing of certain events, we all agree on the big stuff, and we all agree that Christ is coming again. We all agree that there's going to be a future judgment where everybody gets held accountable. We all agree that Christians are going to live face-to-face with Christ in heaven for all eternity. So let's let those big issues be the thing that bring us unity. And then when we have minor differences over the timing of certain events, you know, let's show some charity on those things and not divide with each other.
I just know that's what God wants. You know, if you can make a biblical case on two sides of an issue, then how about we walk in humility and unity? And I don't know who first said it, but it was, I wish I didn't even bring it up on live radio because I can't remember it, but it was something like in the essentials, unity, in
yes.
something else. You know what I'm talking about. Remember that?
Augustine.
Oh, perfect. And you know
it was Augustine who said that. Yeah, and unity in all things. Yeah, charity. He talked about unity in the essentials. And he talked about charity on the non-essentials. Yeah, you know, I don't remember the exact phrasing that he used, but the point that he made there was the point that really kind of governs my writings, because I do think that if we can agree on the big picture, that that's the basis of our unity. And I don't think that words like heretic should ever come into play when pre-tribs and post-tribs are talking about each other. And that includes yours truly. I've been called a heretic by one of the other positions. And it has nothing to do with heresy. These are just in-house debates. It's just kind of like my own brothers and sisters. I don't agree with everything my own brothers and sisters believe. But we're still in the same family. And we still treat each other like we're in the same family. Well, there's pre-tribs and post-tribs all in the family of God. And just because you might disagree with somebody, I mean, that doesn't give you the right to say that you don't even belong in the family of God as a heretic.
Right.
And so, you know, like I said, let's cut each other some slack in the unity of the faith.
Thank you for that. And I you know that I'm so on the same page and want so much for us to be equipped and be secure enough to say, you know what? The Bible says we see as in a glass dimly. All of us do, not just some of us. We all do. So there's some things that we're going to find clarity about on the other side. And so to walk in unity, walk in humility, just is so important. Let's jump ahead of my notes here. Talk about the two prophetic witnesses. You said they will minister during the first half of the tribulation, and once their ministry is complete, they'll be martyred by the Antichrist. Explain the purpose of their presence and their ministry during that time. I mean, you touched on at the beginning that they are interpreting judgments to come, but talk more, if you would, about their purpose on the earth.
Well, they're going to do tremendous miracles, and they're going to have the same kind of powers as Moses and Elijah. And, you know, it's going to be an amazing thing to witness, because not only are you going to have those two prophets that are on the earth doing these mighty miracles, but you're going to also have 144,000 Jewish witnesses who go all over the planet sharing the gospel of the kingdom. And miracles had a particular purpose in the Bible, and that is that they serve to authenticate the messenger. And so the miracles of the two prophets basically serve to indicate that they are telling the truth. And towards the end of the first half of the tribulation, that's when they get executed by the Antichrist, and they can't be executed until God's perfect timing. But in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist executes them, and their bodies lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. And it says that all the people of the earth give presents to each other. It's like a Christmas celebration because the two prophets are dead. And then after that, God breathes the breath of life into them, and they resurrect from the dead right in front of anybody. And Susie, in my mind's eye, I can imagine it this way. They're lying dead in the streets, and all of a sudden, by the power of God, they stand up, resurrected from the dead, and they ask, any questions? And then they ascend straight into heaven. And it'll be a mighty testimony to the truth that they have been sharing. And I think that the truth that they share, along with 144,000 Jewish witnesses, is the reason for the statement in Revelation 7 that there's going to be a great crowd of people who become believers in the Lord during that time. And so, like I said, despite the darkness that exists during the tribulation period, God's light is going to shine even brighter through those 144,000 Jewish witnesses and the two incredible prophets that have the same powers as Moses and Elijah.
You are one of the few scholars who can talk about the New Babylon and inspire us to faith and hope. I pray you found some encouragement here today from Dr. Ron Rhodes. We're going to leave the drawing open for his book again, New Babylon Rising, The Emerging End Times World Order. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Hope you found some encouragement here today. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Susie Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.